You're listening to the Bible teachings of Remedy Lodi. For more information, visit our website at remedylodi.com.
So let me read Acts 13, 1 through 3. We're going to pray, and then we're going to talk about it a little bit. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and they sent them off. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Again, we just thank you for the fact that it's living and active. And even though this was 2,000 years ago and it's recorded this historical act, God, that it is just as true today. That you set men and women apart for your calling. That you call men and women into your presence. That your Spirit speaks to us and leads us and guides us. God, that this is not a dead book with dead men for dead people. We thank you that your word is alive, that your Spirit is alive, and that this church is alive unto you. And so, God, we ask that you would lead us this morning, teach us, do a work in our hearts. God, I pray that we would not leave this place as we came in, that our hearts would be different. We'd be more in love with you, Jesus. So thank you for this time. Do a work. Amen. This is what we're going to do this morning. Quickly, I'm just going to kind of do a verse-by-verse breakdown and kind of look at some of the wording in that, take a look at it, give some context and some understanding. And then after do that, we're going to step back and take a big look at what does it mean to be called by God? We say that a lot in church. Oh, I felt called by God. God called these people. It's a calling. What does that mean? What does that mean to be called by God? It's a word that's in the Bible. God calls us, and we are called, and he is calling. But what does that mean to be called by God? And how do we know we're called by God? And so we're going to take a minute to look at that. But we're just going to start with the verse 1. Now there were in the church. And I want to stop right there because it says that they were in the church. This is the first time that the church in Antioch was actually called the church. Before it was just a group of people. It's called a church. And remember, Antioch's the first place that the believers were called Christians as well. And I'll tie that together in just a second. The word church in the Greek language is ekklesia. And it comes from two different words. And I think it gives us an understanding. Ek, which means out. Klesia, which comes from klesia, means a calling. So it's a calling out. Ekklesia is not necessarily a biblical word. The Greeks used it for political parties. If people got together to talk about politics, it could be an ekklesia, a gathering. But the key point is that it's a gathering of people that are called out with a similarity and purpose. So for politics, it would be to come out together to talk about politics or to deal with it. Ekklesia, it's not necessarily a word that, you know, God made up for the Bible. But it's amazing how God uses it because it's a called out group. And the church is a called out group. We are those that are to be called out from the world. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. God takes us from darkness to light. We are called out. We are different. And so the church, ekklesia, means called out. The church specifically is we are called out, and what we have in common is Jesus. Now the word church means universal church. That means the global church. That's us and those in Kenya and Nigeria and the Middle East who know Jesus. We're all part of the church. That's the church universal, called out. And then there's a local expression. We're a church. We're called out. We have in common Jesus, but we also are in the same place, called out. What I would like to make one more point about the church, and that is the church, when we read this, our minds, now there were in the church, many of us would automatically think of a building. Oh, they're meeting in a church. Now, we're in a church, and we think of a church. We think of a building. That is not the church. The church is not a building. Buildings are buildings, and church are people. It's a called-out group of people. And we get that so mixed up. In an attempt, I think, to reach people with the good news of Jesus, we have people that gather together on Sunday mornings, on Saturday nights, and they gather in a building we call the church. And then we say, the church does this. The church is full of hypocrites. The church is dead. The church is this. The church is that. And when we say that, we're referring to a group of people in a building. But that really isn't the church. And I think it's good every once in a while to realize that. The church is not a bunch of people in a building who may or may not have the same beliefs, may or may not have the same commitment, may or may not want to be there. That is not the church. The church are the ones who are called out with Christ in common. They have a relationship with Jesus. And I think that's really important to understand, because it's easy to get critical of the church. Because there are a lot of churches, meaning there are a lot of buildings with people in them. But it doesn't necessarily mean it's church, as it's defined here in Acts, as we see throughout the New Testament. So just a clarification, when you think of church, don't think of building. A building's a building. The church. So when God loves his church, when God loves the bride of Christ, the church, it's not a building. It's the people that he has called unto himself. That says, now there were in the church, the group of people who were called out, among those people who were called out from the world and following Jesus at Antioch, that's a specific church, there were prophets and teachers. And just a couple quick notes on that. The prophet here is not the office. In the Old Testament, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, there was a prophet. Elijah. They were prophets. And the prophet, Jeremiah, the prophets in the Old Testament, it was an office. And they were called to that office by God. And they were the voice of God. God would speak to them and say, Jeremiah, tell my people. And Jeremiah would say, people, thus says the Lord. And prophets, true prophets, declared the word of the Lord, declared the word of God. And prophesied about things that were and that were to come, and were never wrong. If they were wrong, they were declared a false prophet, and their lives were taken. Serious business stepping into the office of prophet. Old Testament. Jesus is the prophet, the priest, the king. He is the high priest, the prophet, the king. There is no office of prophet. Jesus is the prophet. Knows the beginning from the end. Holds all things together. John, we said, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus, the word of God. And we beheld his glory. The prophet. There is no more office of the prophet. Jesus has spoken. He has revealed to us what we need to know. Through his word, through his life, it has spoken. There's no more office of the prophet. There's a gift. But they are not prophets. We need to understand that. It could be a gift. And prophecy, or being a prophetic gift, is more about forthtelling than foretelling. Meaning a prophet is an exhorter, a preacher, who may be given some knowledge about something in the future. We see in Acts where the prophet said there's going to be a famine. Yes. But primarily, a prophet is an exhorter. One who calls out the discrepancies between what is and what God calls us to be. But there is no more office of prophet. So if somebody said, prophet, so-and-so is coming to town. There's no prophet. There is no more prophet. Jesus was the prophet, the fulfillment. We don't have any more. We don't need any more. We have everything we need in this word. This is it. The full revelation that we need, about Christ, who he is, and how to know him and how to follow him. And then teachers, we all know it's to instruct from the Word of God. So they were a part of that group. And they were the leaders of that group. And then it goes on to name them: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Why do you think they would name these guys? Out of the whole church, they named five guys. Why would they name them? Because these, like, were the coolest guys, and like, hey, we're going to do some name dropping right here. And by the way, these are the guys that they had. They had all the cool prophets and teachers up there in Antioch, the hip church. This is who we have on our staff. They've written 6 books. They're on a little tour right now. They're traveling with the worship team, and they're like pretty amazing guys. I don't think that's what this was all about. It's amazing when you look at this group of people. Barnabas, we already know about Barnabas because we've studied him. But he's a Levite, means he's a Jewish. He's from Cyprus, and he was a Greek speaker. He spoke Greek. They were all sometimes referred to as Hellenists. That was Barnabas. Simeon, also known as Niger, which is black, assuming that he's from North Africa, Gentile. God is painting a picture that there are different men, different ethnicities, different cultures. Lucius from Cyrene, probably North African as well. Check out Manaen. He was in the court of Herod. They think he was like either a foster son or something like that. Herod was the guy that chopped off John's head. This guy hung out with Herod. Remember we talked about Herods last week? He was one of the Herods. There's a bunch of them. They were all a bunch of murderers. This was the one that murdered John. Manaen, like, hung out, lived in his house, which means he was educated, which means he was wealthy, which means he had power, which means he was probably known, had some insights, the inside scoop to the politics and what was going on. Kind of in a worldly sense, pretty powerful dude. He was a part of the prophet and teacher, as a leader in the church. And then we know Saul, Jew of Jews. As to the law, no one could outdo him. Kept the law, born of the right tribe at the right time. He was the guy. And so this was their leadership. And I think it's there because that's the way the church is supposed to be. It doesn't matter age, stage, color of skin, what language, what education, how much money you have. God's showing us that this is what the church is to look like. The Bible tells us that God so loved the world. We're to go forth to all the nations, to all the tongues, to all the people. And just to remind you all, because we live in Lodi, that in predominantly white or Caucasian, God is not American and God is not white. But he's not Hispanic, and he's not black, and he's not Asian, he's not Middle Eastern either. God is God, okay? And we want him to look like us. I think Jesus had blue eyes and blonde hair. No, those little pictures of Jesus, that definitely was not what Jesus looked like. Personally, from what we see in Scripture, I don't think he was like a hot guy. Pretty medium looking. Darker skin, darker hair. We just, and again, it's just because we live in the world and we live in flesh. And so we want to connect to something that makes sense to us. And so we put faces and we put color and skin on God. And we give him a voice that sounds like our voice. Because what are we going to do? I mean, really. But you know why? He's got to speak every language in the world. He invented them, he did them, right? And so I'm just trying to get us to get out of our box a little bit. So when we think about church, it's not this building we go and everybody looks the same. How boring is that? Yeah, wouldn't it be amazing? And maybe in heaven we'll be able to do this. Maybe there'll be a table that's like a million miles long, and on that table will be every food from every part of the world, all kinds of things. things that we know what they are, and things we're like, what in the world is that? Things that are hot and spicy, things that are bland, things that are blue, things that are brown, things that are fried, things that are raw, things that are still alive, you pop in your mouth. Right? The things that we get out of our garden, other people eat. We think it's a weed. They think it's a vegetable. We think it's a bug. They think it's a delicacy. I don't know. But we're going to eat those things maybe in there and enjoy, because we're going to go look at the creativity of God. We're going to eat and we're going to worship Him. Well, I just want to just get us out of our little box that this has God as being this milquetoast white dude that does everything we want him to do and cares what our building looks like. He cares about our hearts. So this is the church in Antioch. It says, and while they were here, and they were worshiping and they were fasting, and I'm going to kind of skip over fasting because we're going to run out of time. I have to go fast through fasting. Oh, poor. Fasting is an intentional deprivation of food or drink for religious purposes. We don't talk a lot about it. Is it commanded that we fast? No. As an example, does Jesus assume that his disciples are going to fast? Yes, because he goes, they go, why don't your disciples fast? He goes, well, they're with the bridegroom. Why are they going to fast? It's time to party. They're going to hang out with me. We're going to enjoy life. We're going to watch God work. We're going to do good things. But when I'm God, when I'm gone, there's going to be plenty of time to fast. So he's not like saying you have to fast or don't fast. What he's saying is there's going to be time for fasting. And man, the Bible is filled, OT and New Testament, of fasting. Of men or women, when they are caught in the despair and depths, it says they cover themselves with ashes and they fast and they cry out to God. And partly it was to dedicate that time to God. Instead of eating a meal, they would pray. Well, you know what? That would save us about 30-second drive through McDonald's. Okay, well, I saved 30 seconds saying, okay, God, that I fasted and I prayed instead. But, you know, if you think about first century prior to that, they're going to make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. First of all, I got to go pick the wheat. Then I got to grind it. Oh, then I got to make the bread. Then I got to find peanuts, crush them. You get where I'm going? I like making a peanut butter and jelly sandwich is like the quickie for us right now. Oh, I'm just going to have PBJ. Down, good, glass of milk, nothing better. But let me just tell you, to go out and make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, first century, grape jelly, I'm assuming they would have because they had grapes, so they're going to go out and pick grapes and squish them up and make jelly. How long does jelly, I don't know how long it takes to make jelly. You let it just sit there until it gets quaggly, I guess, and then quaggly, is that a word? Quaggly, and then it's jelly. I don't know how you make jelly, but you see what I'm saying? When they fasted, it freed up a portion of their day. So it was to give them time, additional time with their Savior, with their God, but also it was depriving their body of what it wanted. It's saying no. Paul says, I beat my body into submission. I deny my body. Because our flesh cries out all the time for pleasure and comfort. And fasting is one way just to get a handle on that. Get a little impulse control. Get a little self-denial going. I told you, sometimes, and this is weird, I'm just being like really honest. There's different ways to do that. And so sometimes, like when it gets really cold, and I get in the car in the morning, and, oh, it's freezing, I won't turn on the heater. And I'll just drive where I'm going in the cold. Because I think it's good once in a while. It's good not to get in my car and have my hot coffee and turn on my heater and everything's comfortable. So I'll just go, okay, this trip, I'm going, no heater. And I just like cold and I'm shaking and my nose is running and it's like, my body's going, turn on the heater. Now, am I earning favor with God? Absolutely not. He's probably going, you're crazy, Mark. Just turn on the heater. But in my mind, I am denying my body something it wants. And I just think every once in a while, you need to do that. You just need to do it. And fasting is one of those ways, and we're going to move on. So the Holy Spirit said to them, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. And then after fasting and praying, I'm assuming some more, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. I don't know from this passage if the Spirit spoke to the five of them, it spoke to the whole body. I don't know exactly how that, it's not really clear. Spoke to some of them or all of them and said, hey, these guys, I want them to go. It says he spoke to them. I'm a kind of a literalist. I kind of say, well, then he spoke to them. As the little boy downstairs asks, what does that mean and how does that look like? We're going to talk about that real briefly, but I think for everybody it's a little different. Primarily, he speaks through his word. Primarily, he speaks through his word. And we'll talk about that just a second. So the Spirit spoke to them, set apart whom I have called. So what is the call of God and what does it mean to be called by God? We're just going to look at some of the characteristics. The call of God, it's Jesus leading and equipping his church, corporately or individually, for his purposes and for his glory by the power of the Holy Spirit. For his purposes and his glory by the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember the book of Acts, the big picture is, what is the book of Acts about? The book of Acts is a recording of historical events. It's the continuation of Christ's mission here on earth as he's ascended to heaven. It's a continuation of Christ's mission here on earth through his church by the power of the Holy Spirit. His church is not a building, his church is people. And so here we drill down on that detail. The detail is this, continued work of mission of Christ through the church, which is people by the power of the Holy Spirit. Here are people that he's calling to do that work by the power of the Holy Spirit. You get it? This is, it's just a drill down on what the whole book of Acts is about. We're getting like a picture right here of the whole book of Acts and what it's doing. And God is shifting from the concentration on the Jewish believers now to the Gentile believers. And this is the whole rest of the book. It's about primarily about the Gentiles and God's work among them. So God's call, let me tell you this, it's not like the NFL draft. It's not like get them lined up. And let me tell you, I don't know a ton about NFL draft. And this will just prove my point. There's some guys that were going to do like a fantasy football. And it's where you draft your own teams and do a thing. I think 90% of the men in this church were invited to be a part of the fantasy football. I was not invited to be a part of that. Okay, no hard feelings, Ryan. But the idea is I was left out. I wasn't even invited. I didn't even get like a courtesy, hey, you want to do it? Nothing. I said, what's the deal? How come like a lot of guys were invited and like I wasn't? You need to be praying and reading your Bible. Really? It's because this. They know I don't know anything about football or very little, and I don't know anything about the draft, okay? But I do know this because I went on the NFL draft, and I figured it out. So next year, I'm going to nail that whole fantasy thing. But anyway, you know, they get the players lined up and who does what and all their stats and everything, and then they get in a room, and then they whoever was the worst or best, and I forget all that stuff. Anyway, they pick. But they pick on their performance. Based on their performance, based on their physical ability, who are we going to pick? So the call of God is not based on our performance. It's not based on our ability. It's not based on our skill. It's not based on if you're good looking or not good looking, or if you've been really good, or if you stole a wallet when you were a kid, or if you drank too much, or if you're just, you know, into evil things, you want to kill people. It's not based on that. It's not based on sexual preference. It's not based on how many times you went to church, not how tall you are, what color your eyes are. It's not based on that. It is based on God's sovereign will. It is based on his grace. He calls whom he calls. In spite of us. That's what grace is. Do I deserve to be called? No. But God called me. The Bible tells us that while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. We were his enemies. It's not like we ignored God. We were his enemies. The Bible teaches that you're either for God or against him. Either a slave to sin and you hate the things of God, or you're a slave to righteousness and you belong to him and he's bought you with a price, a purchase. So it's not like the draft. You don't have to worry, is God going to call me? Does God? God loves us. And he is calling out to each one of us today. Doesn't matter what you have done, what you haven't done, where you've been, where you want to go. It doesn't matter. It's not based on your performance. It's what grace is all about. We sang the song, Amazing Grace. It is amazing. not just in a song. It's actually really amazing. Because God loves me. Because he loves me, because of his grace, there's nothing I've done to deserve it, and there's nothing I could do to lose it. Oh man, I sin four times a day. I wonder if God loves me. No. I sin so much, I don't even know how much I sin. I sin and I don't even know I sin. Because I'm selfish. I love people because sometimes I want love back. That's selfish. That's not even love. I'm going to do a nice thing for that person, then I'll look good. Well, that's selfish. You didn't do it for them. You did it for yourself. You get it? We wrap it up and make it look really nice, like, oh, look, I helped that person, and now I feel really good. That's really selfish. How about doing it for them and you feel really bad? Because then you know you're doing it for them, right? So there's even selfishness that creeps into our good works. Now, I'm not saying that if you do something nice and you feel good about it, that's sin. I'm saying if you do it, and that's why I'm doing this, so I feel good, justifying my existence. Maybe God will love me more. No. So it's not like the NFL. It's all based on God's grace. So we're going to look at some of the characteristics. First of all, God calls through his church. They were in the church when God called them. There's not a lot of lone rangers. We need to be in community. If God is stirring your heart to do something, talk to your community group about it. I think God wants me to. And talk to your community group about it. Let them pray with you and work it through. It's in community. It's in community that God calls. I get people who call and say, oh, I think God's telling me to do this. Well, you know, where are you involved? What are you doing? Some guy somewhere has been in his bedroom for like 18 months and feels like you heard from God's going to start an outreach too. And this is true. There was a guy had that epiphany when he was in his room, and he started an outreach to underwater scuba divers. I didn't quite get it, but he felt God was calling him to share with people underwater in scuba diving. And I'm thinking, I don't know, maybe there's a big opening for that ministry. I don't know, but I'm thinking, really, were you with anybody when you thought of this? Or I don't know. But so you do it in community, so people could ask questions like, really? Like, where did that come from? And that verse that you're using doesn't really go with that. And, you know, kind of talk it and work it through. So we do it in community. God equips us for his calling. It mentions two giftings right there, the prophet and teacher. But there are other gifts. And so God, as he calls us, he equips us. Ephesians 4 says, and he gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up the body of Christ. They're teachers to teach and to encourage and to exhort and to call and to pastor so that we're all equipped to do the work of the ministry. And if you continue to read that, it's to building up the body that we can love one another and go out. We believe that we come together, we gather together in large and small groups to be equipped and encouraged and to pray, and then we scatter to go out. That's what we see in the scriptures, and that's what we're doing here. We gather and then we scatter, and when we're gathered together, we equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Part of it's getting to understand what is the church and why are we here. And if you understand that it's about God's grace and it's not about you, then it doesn't matter. That's how Jesus could go to the drunk and to the prostitute and the tax collector, to the outcast, the disenfranchised. That's why he could go, because he realized it wasn't based on their performance. It was based on his grace and his love. Yeah, amen. Thank you. And God is not partial on whom he calls. It doesn't matter the ethnicity, the culture, the language, the education. Think about it. David, King David was a boy. Samson was called from the womb. What did Samson have to do with that? Nothing, let me tell you, nothing. God called Samson from the womb. He called Abram when he was an old man. He called Mary, the mother of Jesus, when she was 13 or 14 years old. A young girl. God called her into his service. Zechariah was old. How about the boy with the fish? Jesus is preaching and they need food. Little boy comes up. Little boy with a little fish and some bread. Didn't have a lot of anything. Young and didn't have a lot of resources. And God used him for his kingdom. You think of Rahab and Jericho. if I had a hero of the Bible, she would be one of my heroes. That is an amazing story. There's so much in there. The whole city, she said, was melting at the fear of God, but nobody believed but her. She was the prostitute. She was the outcast. And God stopped the war, sent the spies in. What did the spies do in Jericho? Nothing. They went in, they hid in her house, and they left. They didn't spy anything out. She told them, everybody here is fearful of your God. The whole time they hid under a basket and then snuck out. God stopped the war for her. Do you understand? One person in Jericho who believed on the God of Israel, he literally just stopped the war, sent in spies. They didn't do anything except for connected with her. And she was the outcast and she was the prostitute. And the amazing thing is that God redeems and restores her and her family. And guess what? She's in the lineage of the Messiah, of the Savior, of the King. How is that? Who does God call? We don't know. But it's not based on what we do. It's not based on our performance. That's an amazing. And the courage that she had. Oh, absolutely amazing. It's a great story. And then we just looked at the guys that we looked at, all different walks of life. So God's call is not partial. God's call is heard in obedience. They're together, they're worshiping, and they're fasting. They're seeking the Lord. Let me just tell you that we seek the will of God. What is the will of God? And we look for it. And we look over here, and maybe we look over here, and we listen to sermons, and we seek it out, and we open our Bible and throw it in the ground and push it a verse, and we go, is this God's will? And, you know, we see how the tea leaves in our cup, and we look at the leaf. We're looking for God's will. I'm going to just tell you, I don't think we're supposed to look for God's will. We're supposed to seek God. If you want to know what I want for Christmas, if you want to know what I like and what I want, you could ask people around me, I guess, but really you could hang out with me. And after you hang out with me, you're going to know what I want, right? Because you hang out with me. Because you get to know me. That might work with God as well. You know what? You want to know what he wants? Spend some time with him. Seek him. Pursue him. Love him. Read his word. Pray. Ask him. Talk to him. Engage him. You'll get to know him and you'll know his will. We say this a lot. You're looking for love? Then pursue God, the author of love. You're looking for peace? Where are you going to find peace? You're going to find peace in the author of peace, Jesus, the Prince of Peace. You want life? You're going to go out and look for life everywhere. Pursue life. I'm going to pursue it here. And it could be through things. It could be through relationships. It could be drugs, substance abuse, whatever it is. You're not going to find it. Jesus, I am life. You pursue God, the author of the things that we need. We don't know God's will, we pursue him. That's what they were doing. They were pursuing God. And as they were pursuing God, he reveals his will. We don't need to go out and look for his will. We need to pursue him. I know it's really simple, but that's the way it is. Pursue him. Until he gives you clear direction, you just pursue him. It is his will, I will tell you this, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that you pray at all times, that you allow him to work in your heart and life and be transformed from one degree of glory to the other, that you do not grieve the Holy Spirit. I mean, there's a whole ton of things that we know are his will. We could just like list the things that we know he wants us to do and just start with those. But we pursue him. Pursue him. And we will know his will. And just so you know, that it's not the act of obedience, but it's a heart of submission. When I talk about obeying is not performance. It's not like obey and do these things that God tells you to do, and then therefore you'll find God's will. It's not the act of obedience. It's not a formula, go to church. But it's the submission of our heart to him. Does that make sense? Because you can come to church. Do not forsake the gathering together, as it tells us in Hebrews. But not come with our submitted heart. You're not going to find God's will that way. So it's the submission of the heart in doing those things that God calls us to do. Check out Abraham. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called. He was called to go out from a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. He was a pagan, but he was pursuing God at some level. He was worshiping God as much as he knew about God. And God says, Abram, at that time, I want you to go. Go to a place you don't know. He obeyed. But again, it was his heart of submission. God's call is confirmed by others. It says they fasted and they prayed and they laid hands on. If I said, I am being called to be a missionary in professional basketball, so I'm going to quit my job and I'm going to go and I'm going to begin to try out for teams. I want to play for the Lakers. I would hope that some of you might intercede in that and step in and just kind of say, Mark, we love you, man, but that's not your calling. Shoot a free throw. Can you make one? Can you make one out of 10? Let's just start with the basics. So, again, that's out there, but to confirm, there was a couple some years back in a church who felt God was calling them to a music ministry, which is amazing, and it's great. But they could not sing, and they could not play. And they kept wanting to pursue that with a passion. They were very passionate about it. But at some point, we had to say, look, this is amazing that you have this desire and passion, but you lack the skills and the abilities to pull this thing off. So you need to continue to pray that God will give you the voice or give you the skills. Because it wasn't confirmed by anybody. I mean, it was, I'm not just talking like Mark bad. I'm talking it wasn't good. And so the body, out of love, had to come alongside and say, I don't think that's where God's calling you. It's not confirmed. The confirmation of the gifts are not there. So they left the church. Heart submitted? Are they going to find the will of God? I don't know. I don't know. God's calling is empowered by the Holy Spirit. It says, the Spirit said, set apart unto me. And then in Acts, it says, 1:8, it says, you shall receive power when the Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses. The calling of God isn't done by our strength. It's done by His. And so the question is, who does God call? And maybe a better question is He calling you? And I just want to close with one verse. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. I want to close with that verse because actually I think it's somewhat of a definition of the church, ecclesia, called out. He makes a people who were not a people a people. He makes a nation that is not a nation a nation. He has His own nation. It doesn't have boundaries. It doesn't have language barriers. The only currency in His nation is love and grace. The love and grace of God. But if we go to the end of that, He says, I have called you out of darkness into light. Out of darkness into His marvelous light. I want you to think about that. Because God created all of us. When He first created Adam and Eve, He created us to be in a relationship with Him. To know Him and to have peace with Him. To be in His light. Says that Adam and Eve walked in the garden and He was there and they were naked and not ashamed. They weren't naked and not ashamed because they had perfect bodies or anything. They were not ashamed because there was no sin, because they were not self-aware. There was no selfishness. Adam's eyes were on the Father. Eve's eyes were on the Father, loved and loving perfectly. And then they decided that they wanted to do their own thing. They wanted to disobey. One tree, they could do anything they want. One fruit, don't eat that. And God put that there so that they could demonstrate their love for God. So every time they walked by it and didn't eat of it, a demonstration of their obedience, of their love. And one day they decided, you know what? Deceived by the serpent, they said, we're going to eat. We're not going to obey God. We're going to disobey. And they did. It says that sin entered the world. For by one man, sin entered the world, and so death. And the relationship with God was broken. They hid from him. They covered themselves in some fig leaves, a lame attempt, like we try to make ourselves look good and righteous. And God says, no. He clothed them in animal skins. He made a sacrifice. For the wages of sin is death. Death. Separation from God. But God redeemed through his Son. And so, as one man brought sin and death, the death of Christ, who knew no sin, who lived a perfect life, his blood paid for all of our sin. He absorbed the wrath of God on the cross for us. Through that man, the last Adam, we have life. And we know that he took our sin, and we know he bore the wrath of God for us because he demonstrated that when he rose from the dead. He conquered sin, he conquered death, he conquered Satan. And he did it because he loved us. He bore our sins in his body on the cross that we could die to sin and live to righteousness. And he's calling us and he's saying, come. Come to me. So the question is God calling you this morning into relationship with him? Not into religion. It's a calling out. Join the church, the ecclesia. Come out of darkness and into his marvelous light. For some of us who have walked with Jesus for a while, we've slipped back into the world. We're not acting like a called out one. We're not living it because we've taken our eyes off him. This morning he's calling, come out. Come out. Be the church I've called you to be. Come out. You want to know my will? Come out and walk with me. You want to know love? Come out and love me and I will love you. I love you. You will love me. Come out and you will know peace. Come out and you will have purpose. Come out and you will have the knowledge and hope of eternal life. He's calling us today. And the question is, are you going to answer? If there is a stirring in your heart this morning, don't be dumb. Don't ignore it. Don't be prideful. We all need Jesus. We need him. Come up, get prayer. So we're going to worship. Come up and get prayer. Get on your knees if you want. Come up and have communion. Remember what he's done for us. But he's calling this morning. Respond to his call. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for calling us. Thank you for your love, for your grace, your kindness. God, thank you that you are not a respecter of persons in the sense that we have to be a certain way before we can know you, that we have to clean up our lives before we know you, that we have to have memorized the Bible before we know you. God, thank you that we can come as we are because it's your grace. God, for those of us in this room who may not know you, have never come into relationship with you, God, I pray that you would give us the faith and the courage to walk into your presence this morning. To simply say, God, I hear you calling and I want to come. Lead me into your presence. God, I realize I've fallen short. I can't do. I need you. God, thank you for taking the wrath from me and taking my sin. God, I just want to be at your feet. experience your grace and your love this morning, God. Stir our hearts for that this morning. For those of us who have wandered away, thank you for your grace, that you are patient and kind. It's your kindness you lead us to repentance. God, as you stir our hearts this morning, give us the courage to overcome our pride, to put that aside. Help us to see your beauty this morning, that you're more attractive than anything that the world can offer. Anything that the world can offer, you're more attractive. You're more beautiful, more satisfying, more lovely. God, as we worship, stir our hearts. God, for those that have just been walking with you and loving you, God, just give them a heart of thanksgiving this morning to praise and worship you and be thankful that you've called them, and for your grace and for your word. So God, be blessed as we worship you this morning. Do a work. I pray that we would not leave here this morning without doing business with you, without getting right with you. God, do a great work here for your kingdom, for your glory. Thank you, Jesus.